Ecclesiastes 1. Some of you are like, what? Is that a book in the Bible? Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. So it's after the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. So I'm going to speak a different message today, and it's on the breakthrough answer. Breakthrough answer. And what I want to address today is I want to address the questions of life. I'm sure there's people watching, sitting out here, that you've got questions. Real questions. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why does injustice abound? Why do bad people get away with stuff and good people are the ones punished? Why? Why does the little children have to pass away? Why? God, why do certain things happen like they do? Why do you allow certain things to happen? That's what I'm preaching on today. I'm going to address these questions on the questions of life. A couple months ago, maybe you've seen it in the news or on social media sites, there were two famous people in Christianity who publicly denounced their faith. One, Marty Sampson, who was a singer-songwriter for Hillsong Church for over 20 years, wrote amazing, wonderful songs, denounced his faith. He came out publicly. Joshua Harris, he was a best-selling author, wrote relationship books, pastored a megachurch, came out publicly, I'm done. Done with Christianity. Marty Sampson, I actually went on his Instagram, and I read his Instagram post when he came out, and here's what it said. He said, I'm genuinely losing my faith, and it doesn't bother me. Like, what bothers me now is nothing. And then he lists a bunch of questions that he has. This is why he's denouncing. This is why he's done, because he's got questions that he can't get answers for. He said, how many preachers fall? Many. No one talks about it. How many miracles happen? Not many. No one talks about it. Why is the Bible full of contradictions? No one talks about it. How can God be love yet send 4 billion people to a place all because they don't believe? No one talks about it. He says, I'm not in anymore. I want genuine truth, not the I just believe it kind of truth. Science keeps piercing the truth of every religion. Lots of things help people change their lives, not just one version of God. All I know is what's true to me right now. And Christianity just seems to me like another religion at this point. Peace out. I'm done. That was his post. And it is sad to see that. But the truth is, there's more people like him out there with questions. He came out publicly. There's professed Christians who have these questions. Why? Why? Why does this happen? Why does that happened. You've got the same questions as he does. You know, this is why I've been hitting hard lately, this name it, claim it, false prosperity teaching. I've been hitting that hard lately. I'm talking about the materialism. I'm not talking about the faith that to believe God, you know, for his word, but I'm talking about the materialistic, you know, kind of preaching. I've been hitting it hard because it needs to be hit hard, because it's false hope, it's hype. Excitement. Well, if you just believe, you can get anything you want. If you just trust God, you're going nothing bad's going to ever happen. And then what happens is a lot of that, when you get, if something does happen, if you do get a sickness, then what happens is they try to condemn you. Well, your faith is not strong enough. That's why you got sick. And that stuff is wrong. It's not right, because what it does is it gives this false hype. Now look, I'm not talking, you all know I'm a man of faith. I pray for the sick and pray for healing and believe, you know, for blessings and all that. But I'm talking about the materialistic, where you're trying to, where it's all about me, that selfish type of teaching, where you're twisting God's arm and God's going to make me famous and rich and all that. See, what happens is when you're built up with hype, when you sit under this and it's hype, everything is good. Come follow Jesus and everything is good, and it's hype. What happens At some point, your feet's going to come back to earth. Reality is going to set in. And you're going to discover, this isn't what I was expecting. You're going to discover, like Job, it rained on the just and unjust alike. And what happens is when you're built up with this hype, if the immature person, the immature Christian is listening to this, and what do? They start blaming God. It's God's fault. Well, you were supposed to keep me healthy. You were supposed to keep my child protected. You were supposed to keep the bills on or the lights on, and I trusted you. What's up? And see, what happens is you're blaming God, but the problem isn't God. The problem is that doctrine and that teaching and those false expectations. And Ecclesiastes, I've been in this book lately because Ecclesiastes deals with the hard questions of life, the perplexities of life. And here's my question to you today. Have you ever wanted to throw in the towel because you've been on a quest, on a search for answers, and you just can't get the answer you're looking for? Do you know somebody who had these same questions and said, I'm done serving God. I'm done. It's not all it's hyped up to be. Discontented with God. Discontented with life. Discontented with faith. Discontented with the Bible. See, I'm preaching today on a breakthrough answer because there is an answer. There is an answer to your questions in life. Ecclesiastes simply means preacher, teacher. Most attribute Solomon to be the author of Ecclesiastes. Solomon wrote Proverbs. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. Solomon is discontented. He's searching for the same answers and frustrations of life that we are searching for. Scholars say Ecclesiastes is the counterbalance to Proverbs. Proverbs are principles, precepts, rules to live by. One theologian said, Proverbs says, here are the rules. Here are the precepts. Here are the maxims. Follow these rules. Life will work out for you, and you'll have some sense of control. And then he says, but Ecclesiastes says, I followed those rules, and it doesn't work. I've lost control. And I like the way he puts that, because that's Proverbs. It's do this and you get this. Do this. But Ecclesiastes, Solomon is like, you know what? I've done it all and I've discovered life is a mess and I've got questions. You know, this might just be your new favorite book of the Bible. Aren't you glad that I'm teaching on Ecclesiastes? Because Solomon, he's upset. He's ticked off. And he starts off in chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. When you read wisdom literature, when you read poetry in the Bible, there's a lot of allegory, a lot of riddles, there's a lot of figurative language. You've got to look behind the figurative language and discover the truth. So he says, vanity. Everything is vanity. He opens up the book with just this sad conclusion. It's all vanity. What is vanity? Vanity in Hebrew is the word hevel. Hevel, H-E-V-E-L. Hevel, vanity, literally means breath. Breath. Vapor. It also can mean meaninglessness. Senselessness. One guy defined hevel, vanity, in this context as whatever is left over after you pop a soap bubble. It's nothing. Pop. Done. Solomon, he's like, you know what? Let's just set this straight before we go any further. Everything is meaningless. Everything is useless. All the hype, everything you thought about, everything. Vanity. Vanity. It's all vanity. What's he referring to? What's the search? How did he come to that conclusion? How was he trying to find the meaning? Well, for the next, it's 12 chapters, and the next several chapters, he's on search for the meaning. For instance, chapter 1, verse 13, he started off the search by saying, I devoted myself to search for understanding. Here we go. I'm going to start out. I'm going to find the meaning. I'm going to find it through understanding. To explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven. I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. What he's doing is he's like, you know what? I know where I can find meaning. I can, through the pursuit of wisdom. Through the pursuit. Now, this is the wisest man who ever lived. But he's like, I can pursue all knowledge. I can pursue mathematics, science, physics, education. There's where I will find meaning in life. That if I just know, if I have all knowledge. But then he comes to the conclusion, you know what? At the end of the day, I can have all the knowledge, all the education. I can know all the physics and all logic and all that, but it's all meaningless. It's all useless. Now, of course, you do understand he's not saying forget about education, forget about going to school and going to higher learning in college. He's not saying that. But he's saying if you're looking for meaning in life through education, through knowledge, through all wisdom, you're not going to find it. You're not going to find it. You can be a genius like Albert Einstein. Or Stephen Hawking, which just died a few months ago. But if all you're after is wisdom and knowledge, he's like, you're not going to find it. It's meaningless. He continues his search. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So he's come to the conclusion, first off, I can't find meaning in knowledge and education and learning all there is to learn. I haven't found meaning there. Maybe I can look for through pleasure, through riches, buy more houses, invest more, store up gold, live it up. That's maybe I can find life through those areas. But then he's like, you know what? Can't find it. Some of the richest people alive are the most miserable inside. Can't find meaning through riches, through pleasure. He continues his search. I'm just doing a run through. I'm getting somewhere in just a minute. He continues his search. He says in verse 16 of chapter 3, I also noticed that under the sun there is evil in the courtroom. Yes, even the courts of law are corrupt. So he searched for wisdom and understanding. He searched for pleasure and riches. Now he's searching for justice. He's searching for truth. He's going to become a justice, a social warrior. But then he goes into the courts and he realizes, oh my goodness, this is corruption. There is no justice. There is no truth. There is no law and order. It goes back to what I said from the get-go. The bad people get away. The good people are having to do time. This is, what's up? Have you ever had that? Have you ever asked these questions? What is up? I mean, you can't help but see what's going on in Washington, and you're like, what is up? Right? Justice, is there justice? Well, what in the world? And that's what Solomon's like. You know, I've searched for it. I've searched for truth. I've searched for justice. I can't find it. It's hopeless. It's meaningless. It's useless. He keeps searching. He keeps searching. He keeps searching. The point is, Solomon has searched for the same meaning of life 3,000 years ago, had the same questions as what you and I face. The same search as everyone else. He sought for meaning in knowledge, useless. He sought for meaning through pleasure, useless. He questioned the injustices. He didn't get the answer he was looking for. And the thing is, if you keep reading through the chapters, he keeps questioning. He keeps searching and searching. He's questioning death. He's questioning sickness. And you can just sense as he keeps pursuing and searching and questioning, he becomes even more discontented. It's like the more he keeps searching, the more discontented he becomes, and he ends up with more questions. It's just like us. The more we question, the more discontented we'll become. That's how we arrive with why God? Why did you allow this to happen? Why? Why did that person die? Why did that little child get cancer? Why? Why, God, I thought you were love. I thought you were good. And through all this questioning is why so many people quit. Just like these guys. Can't find the answers. Can't find the answers. What's the point? What's the use? It's all meaningless anyways. Is all this stuff even real? Because this isn't what I'm expecting out of life. What's happening here is, as you read through this, through Solomon's discontentment and his continual search for answers upon answers, it's clear that there's a work, that there's an opening, that there is a diagnosis taking place. There's a diagnosis taking place in the human heart as we look and as we see what Solomon, all the unease and all that. And the diagnosis is the human desire for control. See, that's what this is revealing. That's what's revealing in Solomon. It's the, you know why I'm discontented? You know why I keep having questions and questions and why? Because of our human desire to be in control. That's what it all comes down to. Control. Why the dissatisfaction of not getting the logical answers, the scientific answers that we demand? Why the feeling of giving up and quitting? Because we can't understand why God would allow this to happen or that. Why? Because we just don't like being out of control. That's why. It's control. Ecclesiastes reveals the human need to be in control. Control. Ray, I don't have to be in control. I surrendered my life to God. No, you liar. Here's control. Control says that when I add A plus B, I expect to get C. But the realities and the perplexities of life mess that up. Where it's like A plus B might equal F. A plus B, it might equal G. The point is, life doesn't always add up to how we think it should add up. Gravity, physics, all of this stuff. I'm preaching to the engineers this morning, okay? All of you critical thinkers and all of that. See, gravity, physics says what goes up must come down. For every action, there's an opposite reaction. Good is good, bad is bad. See, science, logic, expected answers. When we have all of this coming together, we feel like we're in control. I'm expecting this. This is the answer I get. I'm in control. But life often breaks the rules of physics and the rules of science. Life causes us to lose control of our world. Wait, what just happened? I'm expecting this. I gave my gift. I gave my tithe, and yet I'm still 1 month behind. That's on the bill. That's not supposed to happen. I come to church every week. I listen. I come to Bible study, and I got sick. That's not supposed to happen. See, that's life. We expect A plus B equals C, but life says A plus B sometimes equals whatever. We've got to come to grips. And maybe this might be one of the best messages somebody's ever heard, because we've got to come to grips. We've got to come to grips with this little truth,
or we're going to drive ourselves crazy. And here's the truth. Here's the truth. The truth is, in regards to your control, you got to face the facts that you live in a world that's out of control. Out of control. The reason. Now, yes, let me go back. Say Proverbs. There are precepts. There are maxims and proverbs. There are principles of life that if we do them, life is a little bit better. Follow the law. Okay. So we have these rules and these principles that make life somewhat manageable. But at the end of the day, life is still going to do whatever life wants to do. The reason the earth is out of control, and you can explain it away, however, the reason that the world is out of control is because we live in a world of sin. Amen. Sin has entered. Sin has taken control. And I hate to break your bubble even more. Sin's going to remain in the earth. The earth's going to continue to be out of control until Jesus returns, takes back control, and establishes his kingdom on earth. And we don't know when that's going to happen. It might be Jesus might return tomorrow. Might return 1,000 years from now. The point is, the reason things don't happen like you think they should, it's because of sin. It's because the sin, the curse that has entered on planet Earth. I was talking to somebody after church. See what happened when we view life and the whole realm through our little span of age 0 to however age, let's say 100. We can't see God's big picture. God views the whole picture at infinity. There is a plan. Lord's going to take control back. But until then, sin is prevalent. Sin is prevalent. Sin has messed things up. I got one breakthrough answer. It's a twofold response. Here's the whole point. Here's the main point that I want to get to. There is a twofold breakthrough answer that Solomon discovers. Here's the breakthrough answer. And I'm going to tell you, don't even put it up there yet, okay? Don't put it up. Wait till I say it. I'm going to give you the breakthrough answer to life. I'm going to give it to you. And I read it right in the clip. You know what the breakthrough answer is? You don't need to know the answer. That's point number one. You don't need to know the answer. That's what Solomon discovered. He says in chapter 11, verse 5, just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in his mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity of God who does all things. That's the answer. That's the answer. It's that we can't understand, nor is it our right to understand all that God does. That's what makes him God. That's why he's God. That's why he's all-knowing, omniscient. That's why we're not. And Solomon comes to realize that God is a capable governor of the universe, and he doesn't need our help. That's the reason for so much discontentment and searching and searching is we're trying to help God govern the universe. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need your help. The starting point to finding contentment and meaning to life is understanding God's the answer. God's the answer. We don't need to know the answer. We don't need to know. Contentment comes through submission to God's authority. When we understand that we don't need to understand, when we understand that we don't need to know all the answers, when we give up control of our world governance and let God govern by himself, we'll find more contentment, more peace in life. It leads to my second part of the breakthrough answer. And it's that though we're not given the answers to life, we are given the answer for life, and the answer is the one who came to give us life and life more abundantly. The point is, you might not have all the answers to life, but God's like, you know what? I got one better. I'll just give you life itself. Life is better than knowing all the answers to life. Amen. John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it in abundance. And that's the break. That's the second part of the breakthrough answer. The breakthrough answer, the Lord's the answer. The Lord's the answer. He closes in chapter 12, verse 13. He says, that's the whole story. Here's my final conclusion, the last scripture. This is how the book closes out. Here's now my final conclusion. Fear God, obey His commands, for this is everyone's all. This is everyone's duty. New King James says this is man's all. This is the answer. The answer is I don't have to try to be God. The answer is I don't have to govern my own world. I don't have to know all the answers. I've got to just put my trust in the answer and trust Him, fear Him, reverence Him, obey Him. And I want you to write that down, because notice it did say, this is my final conclusion, fear God, obey His commands. Fear God, obey His commands. Submit to God's authority. Fear, reverence, stand in awe. That word fear denotes so many. It's not just reverence. It's not just awe. But it actually denotes holy terror. Fear. Reverence. And then He says, obey. Obey. Obey the commands. That's the answer. That's how we find meaning to life. It's society, and even so many Christians. I wish people could just understand the freedom and the peace and the joy and the contentment that comes when we submit to God's reign, when we walk in reverence, when we walk in holy fear, when we walk in obedience. I can't explain the joy that is found. Fear God. Reverence Him. See, the point is, after how much contentment is found through rebellion? How much contentment is really found by doing whatever you want to do? How much contentment is found in complaining and questioning? Has anybody found contentment? I guarantee you those guys that have left Christianity, I guarantee they're still searching. They still haven't found what they're looking for. See, whenever the preacher, I was talking to Stephen, whenever the preacher starts preaching about the fear of God and obeying the commands, all of a sudden it just clams up and gets quiet. But you don't understand the peace that comes by walking in the fear of the Lord, by walking in the reverence of God. And here's the primary problem that I think with today's culture, with modern Christianity, it's that we've disregarded and just almost dismissed submission to God, yielding to God. We don't preach the fear of the Lord. We don't preach walking in obedience. What modern Christianity has made God manageable deity in our lives. It's like we've made God out to be like this genie in a bottle. God, stay in here. I'll carry you around. When I want you, I'll just rub the bottle. You can come on out and give me something and then go back in. And I think that's what it all comes down to. Control. We've turned God into this entity that we want to control. As long as I can control Him, as long as He does what I want Him to do, He can be God. But God's not somebody we can control. He cannot be controlled. He cannot be managed. He can't be someone that we can dictate to and expect Him to just jump on our every request. He's God. He's uncontrollable.
He's uncontainable. You're not going to put him in your pocket. You're not going to make demands on him and expect him to jump. He's God. Amen. The fear, the reverence of the Lord. There's a balance here. When we speak of the fear and the reverence of God, see, those who are living under the fear and the reverence of God right now, you're feeling peace and contentment. Those who are walking in disobedience and not walking in the fear of the Lord, you probably hate me right now. but the truth, you know, if somebody says, well, fear of God, God was angry in the Old Testament and now he's loving in the New Testament. God has been the same throughout the course of history. God, all of a sudden, it's like we think God got saved in the New Testament, and all of a sudden, I'm good now. God's been the same God forever. Now we do know that God has worked differently in different eras of time. We know that we're under the era of grace. But you dig up in your New Testament, you read the book of James, you're going to find the fear of God. You read Peter, you're going to find the fear of God. You look in Hebrews, it speaks of fear and trembling. Because that's the whole point is God cannot be controlled. Yes, he's loving. Yes, he's good. He's a safe space. He's a shelter for us. He's bidding the sinner, the lost, to come. He wants to hug you. He wants to just kiss you all over and welcome you. But at the same time, you still better approach with caution because he's still a holy God. Amen. Now, you can try to figure that out, but you're not going to figure it out. He's saying, Ray, come. Come to me. But I better approach caution. We pray for God's presence. God, come. God, come. God, come into our place. The fact is, you don't want him to come into here in his tangible presence because we would drop dead. That's right. We have his Holy Spirit. But it's the holiness of God. Moses said, no man has ever seen God and lived. I don't want you to be scared of God today. I just want you to approach him in reverence and holiness. Back about 30 years ago, it seemed like the church, all they was preaching was hellfire, damnation. You going to hell. It was God is a terrible, angry God. But the problem is, it seems like lately it's shifted way over here where it's like there's no standards, there's no morals, there's no nothing. We've got way over here where, oh, hey, God, what's up, man? Yeah, you know, we don't need to be high-fiving God. And I think we need to be somewhere right here. Here's the fear of the Lord. Anybody ever heard of Chronicles of Narnia? Read the C.S. Lewis book, Chronicles of Narnia, saw the movie. The Chronicles of Narnia, there's this powerful scene where the children are speaking to Mr. Beaver. And they're asking about Aslan the lion. And they ask him, Is he safe? The beaver answered in the book, if there's anyone who can go before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just plain silly. Beaver goes on to say, who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. That's the fear of the Lord. Who said anything about safe? The Bible says he is a safe shelter. He's a refuge. He provides safety. Psalms 91. Those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow. He is a safe space, but he is not safe. But he's good. He's good. The same one that wrote about dwelling in the safety, the shadow of God, is the same one who also wrote, just like his son in Proverbs, the fear and reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He's not safe, but he's good. He's loving. That's the fear of the Lord. He invites me to come. But I don't approach him however I want to approach him. There is a protocol. It's a reverence. It's a holiness. Approaching our Lord. And this is the answer that Solomon found on finding meaning and contentment. Don't try to manage God. Don't try to control God. Don't try to bring God down to our level. God doesn't owe us an explanation. God doesn't owe us a good life. You know that? He doesn't owe us a good, prosperous life. He doesn't owe us that. He doesn't owe us anything. And besides, it's like, why do we act surprised about certain things? Didn't Jesus say, in this world you will have trouble? It's like we've brushed over that. That's New Testament. But Jesus does confirm what Solomon is saying. In Matthew 10:39, Jesus says, but those who let go of their lives, who submit, who yield for my sake and surrender it all to me, he says, will discover true life. He doesn't owe us anything, but when we make Jesus our Lord and submit ourselves and surrender to him and walk in the fear of the Lord and walk in obedience, he gives us something better than the answers. He gives us life. He gives us life. I hope this message makes you think a little bit. And I hope you understand the whole point that I'm trying to say. I'm a preacher of the grace of God. I'm a preacher of the love of God. I'm a preacher of come near to God. But there's that balance. Don't try to manage God, though. Don't try to manage him. What does all this mean to me? What does it all mean now that I can just let God be God? And that I don't have to know all the answers. What does it mean now that I've completely given up my life? I've given up governance of my own little kingdom. I've let God govern my kingdom. What does it mean when I walk in holiness and reverence before God and when I seek to obey his word and obey his command? What does that mean? You know what that means to me? It means that I can now enjoy life. It means that I can officially let go and enjoy every day. That's what it means. It means that I can let go of my cares and anxiety. God, you know what? I'm not going to control things today. It's out of my hands. It's out of my control. I'm just going to trust in you. You got it. That's what it means. There's also another verse that in Ecclesiastes that says, when the sun comes up, it's a good day. You know what happens tomorrow? When the sun comes up, it's a good day. I get to enjoy life. Instead of thinking and laying in bed and just think, oh, what about this? What about this? What about this? Nah, I get to just wake up tomorrow morning and enjoy life. Enjoy life. That's the conclusion. That's what happens for the child of God that submits and lives under the fear, the reverence, the commandments of the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me? Whole point is one of these days you're going to know all the answers. This world's not your home anyways. Heaven's your home if you're a child of God. Heaven's your home. You'll, like the old song says, you'll understand it better by and by. You'll understand it by and by. But this message is a message of hope and content and finding meaning in life if you receive it in its proper manner. The starting point is knowing Jesus. Receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. Jesus, like he says, like we just read, give up, yield, surrender, call upon me, I'll give you life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right where you're seated, listening, you can ask the Lord to save you. You can ask him to forgive you of your sins. Give him your sins. God, I trust in your goodness. I trust in your faithfulness. Ask him to come into your life. Make him the Lord of your life. And I pray for the rest, for those in here that that have been struggling with the questions and questions and questions and questions, and you've been trying to figure out God. You've been trying to figure things out. You don't understand why things happen the way it is. I hope this just speaks a little truth to you. And I hope when you leave today that your view of God becomes so big it blows your mind. That's what I want. I want God to blow your mind today. He's so big, you can't even contemplate Him. You can't understand. Therefore, you know what? I don't need to understand. And there is value to one who seeks to follow God. Father, I just pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would speak this into our lives, that we would come with the same discovery that Solomon found, that we would be wise. This is true wisdom. True wisdom. It's not the fear of the Lord is when it says the beginning, it doesn't mean it's the starting point. No, it's the whole foundation of wisdom. It's the whole foundation is the fear, the reverence, obedience to you, to your word. Lord, we want to live our lives for you. We want to honor you. We want to walk in freedom and joy. We want to enjoy the gifts of life. You've given us so much in this life. Lord, help us to enjoy the good gifts of life. Enjoy what we do have versus questioning the things that we don't have. We submit to your plan and your purpose today. In Jesus' name, amen.